reading Acts chapter 20, if you would like to open your Bibles there, which is Paul's farewell to the church at Ephesus. I'm going to read from verse 24 to verse 38. That's Acts chapter 20, reading from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. I'm reading in the King James Version. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which ye have purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. How many of you, in fact, won't be coming back here next year? Okay, the good few of you. Leaving university for the last time, going out into the wide world, perhaps with a job, perhaps without a job. Well, you'll look back to this time at Met Uni, I hope, with fond memories. And this is the first point I wanted just to focus on, is the preparation that you've received here, that you won't forget it. We see in verse 27 how Paul had not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul was never going to see these people again. His deposit for them was to have taught them the whole counsel of God's word. And I say that to start with. I don't know how well any of you know the Bible. But for Paul, that was vital. That he hadn't skipped bits of the Bible out. He hadn't said, well, this bit doesn't apply today or won't apply tomorrow. But he gave them the whole works. And friends, can I just say that I believe that what is vitally important is that we know the Bible from beginning to end. I remember I didn't read the Bible through from beginning to end for at least 10 years of my Christian life. But the trouble was with not having read it from beginning to end is that I couldn't reference bits. I couldn't put bits of the Bible into context because I couldn't be confident about what was either side of it. It's really important, and I hope that all of you, if you haven't done it already, do read the Bible from beginning to end. And I'd also urge you, even though some might laugh, the Bible's true from beginning to end. As soon as you start unpicking one bit of it, the whole of it will end up unravelling. When you say that, well, the Garden of Eden wasn't a real place, that the Lord didn't really mean 6 days, well, the flood wasn't a worldwide flood, where do you stop? You might say, well, that's just the Old Testament. But you'll see that the Lord Jesus referred to Adam. Paul referred to Adam. He says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. The Lord Jesus referred to Noah, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. If you wipe out Noah's ark, then you cast out on the Lord's return, his second coming. So I advise you all to get to know the Bible and to believe it from beginning to end. Paul writes in Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, I thank God that when you heard the word of God, you believed it as the word of God and not as the word of men. As soon as you employ what they called higher criticism, that you apply your own mind to the Bible and decide whether or not you want to believe it, you're not treating it as the word of God. You're treating it as just another book, another piece of literature. And it's brilliant literature. I don't think there's a book written with more beautiful literature than the King James Version. I may be wrong. But that's not why we read it in the King James Version. It's because this is the word of God and it's a literal translation. That's why I read it in this book, in this version. Not to say that you can't read in other versions, and I'm not here to put one up above another, but I am here to say read it all from beginning to end and make it your study. Verse 32, Paul said, Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. This is what the Bible can do for us, friends. You're going to need to be built up. You're going to need to be built up when you leave here and go out into the wide world. And you're going to need to be built up if you're here. Because if you're going to teach other people on the leadership, you're going to need to know the Word of God. You mustn't take shortcuts and just say, well, I'll read somebody else's sermon and just regurgitate that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with listening to other people's sermons to give you a greater understanding of the passage. But if you don't understand it, if it's not coming from your heart, then you're not going to be able to convince other people. And then all you'll be is just a mouthpiece for whatever it is that you're teaching. But we want to be more than mouthpieces. We want to be like Paul. Paul was real. He poured himself out for the people that he was working with, and we see here, and we'll come back to it, that they wept tears when he left, and he wept tears as well when he was warning them. He said, here we are, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul put his heart into the people of Ephesus, and if you're on the leadership here next year, then you can do no better than put your heart into this fellowship. If you put your heart into this fellowship, you will see change. If you just see it as an optional add-on, as another extracurricular activity, then you won't find much will change. But if you make this your priority, you doing your job as Paul did his, you'll see change in this place. And when you go out, those of you who are leaving, make God's work your work. Make the word of God your priority, because that's how you will grow. Third, looking back, you will have many friendships. And I think that's the saddest thing about leaving, isn't it? That you're, for some people, you won't see them again. Paul says, and now behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Some of you won't see each other again. And that's going to be hard, isn't it? But of course, in today, unlike in Paul's time, communication is much easier. You've got social media. Take advantage of it. But don't just take advantage of the social media just to keep friendships going. Of course, that's important, but you should be challenging each other about your faith, growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus together. Don't just leave that as a secondary issue. Leave that for church, but keep Christ at the center of your relationships. There's nothing wrong with having close friendships and being sad when you leave. As I've already mentioned, Paul wept Verse 4, they wept when they saw that they weren't going to see him again. It wasn't verse 4. Verse 37. Friendships which last are painful when you part. But friends, let's keep those friendships going for the sake of the gospel. Next, I'd like to look at Paul's motivation, because I think that's so important in life, the motivation that we've got. I don't know what your motivation is, but what I do know about is what the motivation of this world is. And we live in a me culture, don't we? Everything revolves around me. My rights, my privileges, what I want. Me time. Have you heard that expression? Must have some me time. Well, I don't read about the Lord Jesus having any me time. And Paul didn't have any me time either. This is what he writes in verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. This was his motivation, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I wonder what your motivation is. For so many of us, it can just be to get a job, to focus on that career path, that not only getting a job, but where I'm going to end up in the job. Sometimes we can say, well, we'll do this to honour Christ. And it's good for me to be a managing director at the top, because I can influence people for the Lord Jesus. We need to be careful, though, because so often we can be using as an excuse the idea that a place of influence will be good for the gospel to excuse what is in fact personal ambition. This is what Paul wrote, that neither count I my life dear unto myself. In other words, Paul's life meant nothing to him. By that I don't mean that he was willing to die for any cause and step out in the middle of a road without looking where he was going. Of course not. But he was willing to risk his life and to lay his life down for the sake of the gospel. He wasn't going to put himself first. He would always put other people first. And he said of Timothy, you'll read in Philippians chapter 2, I'm sending Timothy to you because I've got no one like him, no one like-minded who cares for the things of others. As Christians, we need to be other people-minded. We can only do that when we lose willingly our rights to ourselves. Colossians 3 verse 3 reminds us that we're dead, that our life is hid with Christ in God. And Paul expands this in Galatians 2:20, where he writes, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the Christian life. Death to self. Death to your ambition. Being willing to put Christ first and go the way of the cross. Are you willing to do that? Because unless you do that, then your life will not be useful in the Lord or joyful in the Lord. Paul writes about his joy in verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. How many people finish the London Marathon with joy? I once did a marathon in Germany, and I have to say, I might have finished with relief, but I didn't finish with joy. I was exhausted, glad to get to the end. But to get to the end with joy, because you know that you've got the Lord's approval and that the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What an accolade to have. But it'll only be given to those who have given their lives to Christ. You can give your life to making lots of money. Lots of people here will. Some of them will succeed. I've seen it happen with my friends. The ones that set their hearts on making lots of money, most of them did. Not all of them did. Some people lost it all. But it won't give you joy at the end. In fact, as we see in the papers, so often it just leads to unhappiness. multi-million pound divorces. There's no joy in that course. We have to make a decision. How are we going to, what is going to be the motivation of our lives? See, some people think that, well, giving myself to Christ and living for him and doing the things that he asked me to do is somehow boring. It's boring being at the Christian meeting and deciding that I'm going to do that and I'm not going to go fencing or do archery or whatever other activities that would take the place of the Christian Union. To the world, it is boring to sit here in an afternoon. There was a missionary called C.T. Studd. Has anyone heard of C.T. Studd? Well, he was a missionary to China. And when he became a Christian, he was a cricketer for England. And he asked an older Christian, could he carry on playing cricket? And the person turned to him and said, well, you can, but you will soon find that winning souls for Christ is much more fulfilling. And I can say that in my own life. 20 years ago, I wouldn't have conceived of being in a church in the East End of London. 20 years ago, I was in a smart church in the West End of London. I was in the army. I was in a smart regiment. I lived, at times, the high life, even as a Christian. But I remember on a day when I was out with a hunt in the in Leicestershire, and I remember sort of sitting there and thinking, well, you know, is this really all there is? I find myself personally far more fulfilled doing the work of Christ, because it's a supernatural work and it fills the soul. You see, you can go out and have a good night out. I'm sure some of you probably do. There's nothing necessarily wrong with it, unless it leads to sin, in which case it is wrong and we mustn't do it. But do you have that sense of fulfillment that you have when you're in a Christian meeting, when you're being obedient to Christ's will? Christ has good works for each of us to do. We know that from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And you are about to set out on life's journey to do those good works if you're a Christian. And if you're staying here for another year, whatever it is, and you're on the CU exec, you're going to be doing those good works that have been planned before even the foundation of time. You need to make sure that you're in God's will to do those works. It's not for us to choose them. They've been chosen for us. We need to submit to the Lord so he will lead us into those good works.
I've got a question.
Yes.
Sorry. How do you know what's God's will for your life? Okay. What you want to do?
Well, thank you for asking that question. I will try and bring that in as we go on. What I've said so far is there's a need to die to self. To know God's will is to be willing not to have my will. As soon as I have my will, then I'm almost saying to the Lord, Lord, this is what I want to do. I remember sitting on my bed, on a sofa down in a house I was living in on my penultimate year. And I'd just been reading Psalm 37, which talked about God giving us the desires of our hearts. And I was torn. I didn't know what to do. And so I sat back and I thought, what is the desire of my heart right now? And as it happens, the desire of my heart was to join the army. So I gave up all the banks that I had thought of applying to, and instead I joined the army. And that was the right course for me. The wonderful thing as a Christian is that God will change your heart if you let him. If you don't let him, you'll carry on with the same ambitions and confusions as before. But it's when we die to self and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Guide me in the way that I should go. That's how you will find his will. When we're looking for ambition and to do what we want, it's a bit of a recipe for getting it wrong. Doesn't always happen. Sometimes what you have chosen to do, it is quite lawful to do it. But it's always going to him and looking to him to lead us. One of the verses that I wanted to mention in relation to ambition was Psalm 75, verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. If you give your life into the Lord's hands and be willing to go his way, he'll lead you where you should go. I had a time when things went wrong for me when I was in the army, and I worked for a senior officer and we didn't get on, and in the end he sent me home early. I seem to remember it had something to do with losing a car key and being late back from leave. But in fact, I had got back from leave, but he'd made a decision really that he didn't want me to continue with him. And that day when he made a decision he didn't want me to stay, my reading was Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for them that love God. I knew that I had set myself to do that job. I'd got that job because I wanted it. In fact, I'd said at the beginning of the year, I'm going to set aside my Christian life this year because I'm going to have some me time. That's what I thought. Well, me time ended up being disaster time. And it taught me the need to abide in Christ, to be willing to go his way, to tear up my diary, as it were, which I used to keep so that I filled it up with activities, and to go his way, to let him fill my life with the things that he wanted me to do. And then another example was when I've been a barrister now, as you know, and I've been a barrister since 1995. And in about 2008, I'd been given a case to do, and it was a good case, probably one of the best I'd been given. And there was a trial coming up, and the trial date changed. It was in about July when the trial date changed to August. And that meant that it clashed with our church holiday. I would have been perfectly entitled to say, yeah, sorry church holiday, I'm going to go and do this case. I wrestled with it, and I realised that putting Christ first meant going to the church holiday, because that had been in the diary. And anyway, I had a response. I was in an eldership in the church, and it wouldn't have looked very good for everybody else if I had cried off and gone on the taking the case. So I sent the case back. A week or two later, I got another case in its place, a much bigger case, a case that ended up going to trial in January 2010 for 7 weeks. I'd never done a 7-week trial. I don't think I'd ever done more than a 2-week trial. And the solicitor said to me, I felt so sorry for you when you gave back that case for your church holiday that I sent you this other case. And that case led to the biggest case in my career, which I'm still in the middle of, because the solicitor who changed over and took over that case then went on maternity leave, came back about 18 months ago. This case came up, she gave it to me. That is because I can trace it back to that decision to decide to go on a church holiday. Well, I don't know what it will be for you, what sacrifice you might be asked to make for the Lord, but he's no man's debtor. Seek him first. And it says, doesn't it, in Matthew 6, 30 and 31, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That means all the things that you need will be given to you. And we've got to remember that what we're after is doing the things that God requires of us. He may want some of you to be senior, but they'll be so that you can bring him glory, not so that you can feather your nest. But for others, it might be a humbler position in the world's eyes. But in that position, then you might do the will of God. I think Paul could have happily run a country, don't you? When you read his brilliance. But what did he do? He made tents. We look at we get an insight in this chapter. Verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. In other words, their clothing. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul worked as a necessity, not because he wanted to get to the top of his career, but to get the money in so he could do the work of the gospel without relying on other people to support him. And that is a very good attitude to have in life, to get a job to support yourself so you can do the work of the gospel. Each one of us, whatever position we have in church, have a duty to do the work of the gospel, to be telling our friends about the Lord Jesus Christ, telling them that they're sinners, bound for hell, but that through Christ Jesus there is redemption, by putting our faith, turning from our sin, putting our trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That is the way out. That is the way to peace and joy and to heaven. And Paul makes that point because the previous verse, in verse 32, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." He was looking for his eternal inheritance. He wasn't interested in his earthly inheritance. And so to help answer the question, if it does, I don't know, but be concerned about your eternal inheritance and how the route to that eternal inheritance. God will lead you in the way that he wants you to take. He's led all who truly seek him. He'll lead you too. And just going on, there's a couple of other points to make from these verses I've just read. He says that not only is it to support his ministry, but to support the weak. It might not always seem a popular thing to be supporting the weak, but it is in the Lord's eyes. I don't know who your friends are who might appear weak in the eyes of the world, but make them your special friends. Take special care of them, because that is the work of the Lord. And remember that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I think we all need that, don't we? We can all be takers of this life, but the Lord Jesus wants us to be givers. Well, there are warnings here too, before we come on to the end, and I'd be a derelict in my duty if I didn't draw our attention to them. Look at verse 28. This is the last time Paul was speaking to these Christians, and this is what he said. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he have purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." The Bible gives us the answer to everything. When someone comes with a doctrine like God wants you to be rich, remember, the Bible has an answer. The Bible says that anyone who says that gain is godliness are to be, I just need to get the verse, but you know it, in 1 Timothy 6, that anyone who says that's a false teacher. Don't think that God has called us to be rich. You might be allowed to be rich, but only so you can be generous to the poor. But don't let us seek it. It's false teaching. And there are lots of false teachings around today. They grow. We've got to be men and women of the word and be willing, when we see error, to confront it and to separate ourselves from it. Because if heaven is our goal, the only way we're going to get there, as we've seen here, is by the word of grace imparted to us from the Bible, from nowhere else. So if you're in leadership here or in your own churches, watch out. Remember, you've been given a flock to guard, and guard them as faithful shepherds, willing to lay down even your life for the sheep. And even here, you've got sheep if you're in leadership in the executive. And when you go out of here, you'll go back to churches. Well, there'll be people that you will have some degree of responsibility for, even if you're not in a position of official responsibility. You want to have friends. You want to guard them and help them. To be aware that there is an enemy out there. That the devil, like a roaring lion, prowls around looking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. That's what we've got to do, friends. We need to know the word of God to do it, though, and to test all things. Well, finally, there's a commendation in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That's the end of this all. This is where our lives will end. In heaven, with an inheritance with the sanctified. We need to make sure that we're in good company in this journey. Those friends that have encouraged you in the faith, keep them. As I think John Wesley says, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. You won't get to heaven on your own. You need to surround yourselves with fellow like-minded believers who have made the Word of God their study and are living according to it. We need to commend each other to God and to his word. God is able to keep us from falling. No one else. I remember being in a church on Saturday, it's a wedding, and just looking up and the wonderful words that were written. Have faith in God. Don't lose that faith in God. When everything around you may seem to be insecure and uncertain and changing, God does not change. Have faith in God. He will keep you to the end. Well, friends, let's commit each other to the Lord now, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together today. You know the challenges that each of us will face after today. Some of us will go a long distance away and perhaps not see, we won't see each other again. But we pray that you would take care of each one of us. And we commend each of us to the Lord and to the word of his grace. We pray that we would make your word our study and our delight. We pray that you would place upon us the burden to pray for each other. And that, Lord, that we would keep in touch. And those friendships would develop as we grow in a knowledge of the truth. And that we would rejoice with each other as we each walk in truth. And may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Not the pleasures of sin for a season, but the joy of doing the work of the gospel. In Jesus' name. Ben, please guard us, Lord. Guard us from the evil one and all his designs. Keep us faithful to the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Okay.
We're going to leave it like after that beneficial statement to the